Good evening, church. It's good to see everyone again. The sermon title this evening is To Have a Heart Like David. To Have a Heart Like David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, the words are being spoken to King Saul. But your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Later we see in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, speaking from the viewpoint of God speaking, it says, after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. That is high praise. Speaking of King David, and we know he wasn't perfect. We know that King David made lots of mistakes. We know that David struggled with sin just like everybody else. But this accolade of being a man after God's own heart, that echoes through the pages of the Old and the New Testament. What we need to do tonight is we need to look for David's characteristics that earned him such praise. And we need to seek to emulate that. We need to copy what David did in different situations. We're going to look at three of them tonight, and hopefully we'll find them helpful. The first is that we need to develop a heart like David when dealing with difficult tasks. Difficult tasks. There was a young man who was told by his father, after his father kind of watched him try this and try that, and he usually gave up, his father said, young man, there's a lot of quit in you. And it's not a characteristic that we want. It's not something that's beneficial in anyone to have a lot of quit. That fellow was so proud. Whenever one day he saw his son try something and he failed. But then he picked it back up and he kept trying. That was a proud moment because the quit was ebbing away. The dedication was coming. The glory was not in finishing the task, but in the continued effort when he simply would have given up. When approaching a difficult task, David, and I think we all know what the monumental task was that David approached, David showed a character that was after God's own heart. We approach the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have the Israelites and they're lined up in battle against the Philistines. As the things process on, it's not a normal battle. The Philistines have this gargantuan man, 6 cubits in a span, 6 cubits, 6 of those, around about 9 feet tall and change, 6 cubits in a span. And the scripture, we don't have time to read it all, but the scripture talked about how much his armor weighed, and it was an inordinate amount. Talked about how his spear was like a weaver's beam. Well, that's just ridiculous to think that someone's going to have a spear made like that. But he did. Goliath was a monster. 1 Samuel 17, verses 11 and verse 24. The people, including King Saul, looked at Goliath with great dismay and fear, and they ran from him. They ran in the face of that giant. Chapter 17, verse 16, that went on for 40 days with no answer. 40 days, Goliath came out and made the challenge and they ran from him. 1 Samuel 17, verse 19, I want you to notice the people thought that the men were there fighting. You see it? They thought there was fighting going on. As David's father said, go out there. They're out there fighting. They weren't fighting. They were out there cowering and fleeing. It's amazing what happens whenever God's people are supposed to be doing something, but when in the reality they're not. They're busy hiding. That's what was going on. So David, in chapter 17, verses 26 and verse 30, he asks this question: what will be done for the man who defeats this Philistine? We see later on that David wasn't just asking to ask. He wasn't asking just to find out because he was curious. He'd already made up his mind what he was going to do. He was brought before King Saul because he kept asking this question. And he said, "Let no man's heart fail on account of that wicked Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." David is showing his character to be after a man of God's own heart. Whenever he approaches a difficult task, everybody fled from Goliath. Everybody was terrified of him. For 40 days, they let him defy the armies of the living God. And David said, "No, I'll go and fight him." Pay attention also in verse 33. One of God's own people, God's own king, said, "No, you can't do it." You see? "No, David, you can't do that." And David did something amazing. He reached back to the past when God had looked out for him. Guess what? Every single one of us is here. Every single one of us could tell a story about how God has looked out for us in the past because we're sitting here and we're able to tell the story. David did the same thing. I was out watching the sheep and there was a lion and there was a bear. And they snatched. Now these are not, some people will say, well, they were a different type of animal over there. They weren't like the lions that you see in the zoo. Folks, the lion and the bear were big enough to snatch up a sheep and carry it off in their mouth. It's a fearsome beast. And David went and seized them by their beard and killed them. And David correctly reasoned, God was looking out for me whenever I did that, and this Philistine's going to be just like one of them. He took the past where God had taken care of him and seen him through some hard things. I don't know about you all, I wouldn't want to fight a bear. I wouldn't want to fight a bear if I had an AK-47. I wouldn't want to fight a bear. David didn't. And David showed the correct character when he said, God looked out for me then, God will look out for me in the future, God will look out for me now, and I'll go fight Goliath. We know the rest of the story, right? We know what happened with old Goliath. We need to develop a heart like David whenever we are approaching difficult tasks. And while we in the United States and our cushy lifestyle don't have a 9-foot-tall and changed Goliath coming to kill us, we do have some challenges. We have some challenges that we break before like water, especially in a church. There's this word that floats around and it instills fear in the hearts of Christians all over. The word is evangelism. And whenever we start talking about evangelism, do you feel it now? There's this crinkling feeling inside of us and we kind of shrink and shrivel up and we go, oh, they're going to talk about evangelism again. And yeah, I know we need to be out there spreading God's word, but brothers and sisters, that is our Goliath today. And Goliath wants to mock the armies of the living God. We ought to have a heart like David when facing this difficult task. Remember in the past that God has never, ever, ever abandoned us. We are here today to testify to that. God has seen us through some hard things, and God can see us through the difficult tasks that are there for our hands to do now. Volunteer like David. What's going to happen if we start really evangelizing around here? What's going to, you mean the church is going to grow? all kinds of wonderful things. Well, your servant will go and fight. Volunteer like David did. You know, the Bible is very easy to understand. And do you know what else? Our good brethren, some of them have actually gone through the process of writing study materials that make it even easier to convert people who are out in the world to Christ's way. We don't only have the Quest for Truth. We don't only have the Fishers of Men. We don't only have the Back to the Bible series. We don't only have the House to House and Heart to Heart School of Evangelism that teaches congregations how to put forth that effort. The materials out there and the tools out there are innumerable. We need to do what David did. Pick up our tools. And we need to go face the Goliath. That would enable us to have a heart like David when doing difficult tasks. Second, we ought to have a heart like David when wrestling with priorities. When wrestling with priorities. There was a teenager, had his first car. And it was mostly made of primer and Bondo. Little four-cylinder, got great gas mileage, wouldn't stand up to anything in a wreck, but that was his car, and it was his pride and joy, and he had that thing, and it started having some mechanical problems. He took it to the mechanic shop. And with a car he paid $1,000 for, he ended up putting over $3,500 into that car just to keep it on the road. It was one of those scenarios. And after paying money after money after money after money to keep this car going, something else broke on it. And one of the mechanics that was in that shop said, hey, you know, they got a backlog of work here. They're not going to be able to get to your car for a while. I'll tell you what, why don't you bring that by my house and I'll handle that for you. I'll even give you a better rate. It's temptation. Priority challenging. Because as time went on, the young man figured out, well, this isn't exactly on the up and up. There's this thing about business, and you need to have some scruples, and it looks like he's trying to steal away a customer from his boss, right out from under his boss's nose. That all ended up coming out, and the conclusion was, look, right is right, and wrong is wrong, and this seems wrong. No gain. No price break. No quick fix, no being moved up in line is worth our faithfulness. That's the point of that little story there. Nothing we can gain is worth our faithfulness. We have to prioritize correctly. In 2 Samuel 24, David had done something wrong. God specifically said, don't take a census of the fighting men. And what did David do? For whatever reason, he prioritized his own wants and his own desires to know how strong his army was, and he took a census of the fighting men. David received word, well, now you're going to have to pay for that. There's going to be a penalty. David, you pick the penalty. Don't you hate when parents make you go pick a switch? That's what was going on here. God said to David, you pick the penalty, David. And David said, God, whatever seems best to you, just don't put us into the hands of our enemies. And the horrible sickness descended on the people. And David looked out. And he saw that because of his incorrect priorities, the people were dying. And David said to God, God, let your hand be against me and my house, my father's house. Don't do this to the people. The people are innocent. God gave him a solution. 2 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 18. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Arauna looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arauna went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arauna said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be held back from the people. pause. I want you to see the difference in David's priorities all of a sudden. David made an error in that he allowed his priorities to override what was right and wrong, and he took a census of the people, and now the people are dying for it. David saw it, and his priorities snapped back to where they needed to be. God, whatever needs to happen, spare those people. They didn't do anything wrong. This is on me. It's my problem. And God gave him a solution. Are we there now? Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes for the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king." Wow, that'd be pretty fun, wouldn't it? Be really nice just to have everything fall together. Not have any inconvenience at all. That was the bad priorities trying to come back. And David said, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." The way that it's supposed to be, the way the priorities are supposed to go, is God is up here and we are way down here. That's how it's supposed to go. David flip-flopped those. And he put his own desires first. And he went against what God said. He broke God's law. And now there was a price to pay, and David learned the lesson. Prioritize God first, the things of God first. It's not about me anymore. As a matter of fact, following God ought to cost me something. I'm not going to offer to God that which costs me nothing. That's what David said. So he bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. In the midst of committing a sin, David realized his error in prioritization. And then he was willing to do whatever it took to make it right. Whatever it cost him, and it's going to cost him, I'm going to be the force behind. I'm offering this to God. I want God to know he's back up here. I'm back down here where I belong. That's what David did. How many times do we mess up our priorities? How often do Christians get it flipped like David did? And more importantly, how often do we realize that error and then make it right? Things like attendance to church services ought to be very simple, but how many times do people prioritize their own schedule, their own desires? I'd rather X, Y, or Z than go to a second church service or even one church service or a Bible class or a visitation night or then evangelize. So many times when our priorities get skewed like that, we end up failing in our service to God. We need to be people after David's heart. We need to have a heart like David. In that whenever our priorities need adjusting, we don't wait to adjust them. We don't take any arguments against adjusting them. We simply make the correction and we put God back where he needs to be. Lastly, we have to have a heart like David when we are confronted with sin. There was a video on the internet. It's really very sad. A little girl. These little kids with their smartphones. It blows my mind sometimes. There's a little girl with her smartphone and she's recording a video, and her mother didn't know she was recording a video because she and her mother were having a fight. Little tiny girl had caught her mother having an affair while her father was out of town. And she confronted her about it, had the phone sitting there recording the discussion that very quickly became an argument. And when that mother was confronted with her sin, she became loud and angry, almost violent. It's very sad. She'd rather lash out at her own child than repent and make her ways right. I think you all know where we're going. There was a discussion, a very hard discussion, that a man named Nathan, a prophet named Nathan, had to have with David. You all know the story about David and Bathsheba. So many times we've discussed that, and it almost becomes whitewashed and glossed over. Oh, yeah, I remember David sinned with Bathsheba. Yeah. The ugly details are there for a reason, though. Realize that Nathan the prophet was going to confront a man who could simply kill him the way he killed Uriah. All of those nasty details that were in the story, David looking where he shouldn't have been looking, falling to the temptation he shouldn't have been falling to. When he realized that was another man's wife, he could have said, oh, well, we'll leave that well enough alone. But he didn't. He sent for her and brought her to him. More of that ugly, nasty sin. And then when she contacted him and said, I'm with child, he made another bad decision. Let's try to cover it up. But her husband Uriah was so faithful, he wouldn't even go to his house while his brethren were out fighting. So David murdered him. Then sent for her, brought him into his house to cover it up. And then, oh, lo and behold, she bears him a son. Nathan the prophet knows what's going on. And that's when he went in to confront David. All those horrible, sordid details are rolling together. They're coming together in this discussion. And Nathan told that story about the poor man who had one little ewe lamb, and his wealthy neighbor took it. And David was incensed, angry. And then Nathan replied, you are the man. You're the man. You did that. We must have a heart like David when confronted with sin. David could have killed him. David could have sought to cover up further what had happened. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop. David knows his sin. He sees his sin. He feels his sin. It's living under his skin, and he knows it, and he begs God for purification. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Psalm 51, David's reaction to sin. David's reaction to be confronted with his sin. That, brothers and sisters, is a man after God's own heart. David, when confronted with his sin, chose to submit to God and beg God, the only one who could cleanse him, to make things right. Just as David knew, so we know that the only way to be restored is for God to cleanse our sin. Just as David knew, so we know that the only way for God to cleanse us is for us to repent. David spent so much effort trying to conceal this sin. It had gone on for so long that Bathsheba had born a son. That's months, months old that this sin was. Yet even that old sin had to be repented of. There is no, well, that happened so long ago that it just doesn't count anymore, does it? No. No, David saw the sin in his life. And when confronted with sin, David showed his heart. We need to have a heart like that. Let us strive to have a heart like David. Maybe this evening we've come to some challenges against which we have failed to stand, and we've allowed our Goliath to remain undefeated. Today, take up the sling and the five smooth stones. Maybe today some priorities have shifted. And while we ought to be shouldering some responsibility and seeking to make things right, we're watching the rest of God's people suffer the penalty. Today, take responsibility by the threshing floor. Offer the sacrifice to God of a contrite heart. Maybe today sin has taken hold in your life and it's time any of us heard, you are the one. You are the man. Maybe it's time. Maybe somebody needs that today. Today, if that's you, take the opportunity to repent. Live through your Psalm 51. Does the message of having a heart like David affect you today? If this has spoken to you in a way that has shown you to be lacking in God's sight, we offer an opportunity now to make that right. If you need to take advantage of that opportunity, respond to the invitation. Please come as we stand and sing.